Welcome to the podcast, Blue Collar Scholars. Not long ago, a group of brilliant minds met together at a pub to discuss their unfinished works. They recognized the value of coming together around delicious beverages and having meaningful conversations. That group was known as the Inklings. The Inkledoo podcast here, we're working to be the second iteration of that group. So pour yourself a craft beverage, pull up a chair, and join the conversation. What's up, everybody? This is Brandon, just doing a quick intro again here. This is my second lecture that I got to do at Copper Hills Church. I feel like this one went much better. I managed my microphone better. It didn't die, so it went to the end, even though I have no idea how to close out a lecture. So I just kind of said, okay, there it is, and walked off stage. But, you know, lessons learned. I learned some things. I grew. But this one went a little better. There is a couple of discussion questions where I just kind of play the music through while everybody's discussing. I did leave in, like, kind of there's some dead air a little bit here and there where they're answering questions, but you can't hear them perfectly. So I apologize for that. But there's stuff in between. I didn't want to try to cut all it all out and make it just really hard to hear. So there's just a couple of dead spots just where people are talking and the microphone wasn't able to pick them up. So I hope you enjoy this. I hope you appreciate it. I learned a ton. I loved doing it. I hope they have me back. I hope I get to do it again because this is a skill I really want to get good at. So give it a listen. Reach out. Let me know your thoughts. We're going to kick it off. Firstly, I want to say thank you for letting me be here, right? And letting me be here last week. I listened to my recording and I was like, man, they were very gracious, right? Like they were like, I could have been chased off the stage, right? It was not the best presentation ever done. So like, I really appreciate the grace. I appreciate you letting me learn to be up here. And so I'm very thankful for this. And so in similar form, we're going to start off with a discussion question. And the first question is going to be, what is something that you assume to be true? And how did you come to that? Right? Just something in the world that you just assume to be true. It's always true, right? In the world of philosophy, we call those presuppositions, right? So the things that you believe are true before you start hashing out what everybody means by those words. Right, and then I got a positive and a negative example to try to also guide that towards what I'm hoping to achieve tonight. So chew on it for a couple minutes, and then let's hear a couple of examples. All right, here we go. Let's hear some. Who wants to go? Let's get some volunteers. And I'm going to put a criteria just because I'm up here and I can hear it. I want an example that's not gravity. Okay.
Well, there goes my example.
Go.
This might sound kind of weird.
Nope.
I was telling you, like, my friend Nick, like, when he says, okay, Sam, I'll see you later, like, he is actually getting in his car and driving home, and that reality is actually happening. Like, I just know that's happening. Like, the things that are happening that I'm not seeing are happening. Does
okay. I got you. Yep. Who else? Go for it. Okay. All right. Who else? Somebody on this side of the room. I got a pick on it. Go ahead. Paul. Okay. How did you come to that conclusion? We'll pick on Paul a little bit.
Because I've seen it play out in my life and in the life of others.
Okay. So. And you've seen that play out in real life. And so that's kind of how it, okay. Anybody else over here? Got anything good they want to share? No? No? Okay, go ahead. I got two more and then we'll get moving.
There is an accepted, like, there is a belief that there is objective morality. Like, there is a set of right and wrong. Like, it differs. Like, people will perceive it differently. Like, I'm trying to say it how C.S. Lewis says it in Mere Christianity, like this part of the world like might think of it differently, or this part of the world might think of it as this way, but everybody has like some sort of standard of right and wrong. Like there's an objective morality.
Yes, everybody who kicks a puppy's a jerk.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I get that. Okay. So then is that something that you believe to be true?
I believe that there is objective morality.
Okay, how did you come to that conclusion?
Because with the way that like we live in the world, there are things in this world that are not accepted as a culture.
Okay.
Okay. Now I'm going to get lost in the words again like last time.
Yeah. Pick on you on your words. That's okay though. Words matter. That's important though. Okay. You got, you want me to move on? Yeah. Okay. Go for it. And that's something that you believe?
No.
Oh, okay. So you believe the opposite?
No, it wasn't supposed to be a belief.
Yeah, something that you assume to be true about the world.
People are awful.
Yeah, people. Okay. So she's going to sign up. Like, people are terrible. Deep down inside, you're all rotten. Okay, all right. Here we go. Let's go. We'll go into it. So the examples I had. So something that we assume to be true. One example, let's start off with a negative example and then we'll change it to a positive example. So does anybody remember when they were like, I think it was Oregon, maybe Washington, where they were like blocking off cities areas and they were like not letting the police in, like it was a no police zone, right? So like when I heard that, I was like, that's insane. Like who would not want the police in the area, right? Because the police keep us safe, right? And that's been my experience, and the experiences that I've had have reinforced it, right? I've talked to police officers, I've had lots of interactions with them, and all of my interactions with them have reinforced the idea that the police keep the community in order, keep us safe, right? So then what happened in a certain area where they were like, hey, we don't want the police in here at all, right? There was a group of people that said, I believe this thing, and I've had enough experiences to reinforce this idea that the police do not keep me safe, that they're actually dangerous, right? Like that's a negative thing. So what it is there's a belief, somebody told me something or I heard something, and then I had experience after experience, or I had a experience, which put a layer on top of that belief, and then I had multiple experiences, and it's kind of like the Leo meme, right? Like every time something happens, you're like, see? That's it. Like it reinforces it and it adds a layer, right? And then it reinforces that belief. Now to kind of bring the mood back up a little bit. So one of my favorite stories is my wife talks about how important it is and how she knows that her dad is always going to be there for her and how that's kind of been conversations for me and my family. And the story that she tells is that there, you know, he worked on airplanes, he had a flight, and he actually like did all kinds of crazy stuff to show he had never missed one of her softball games, like ever. Like he was a lead engineer, had never missed anything. And he was in California and was going to miss the first game ever. Did all kinds of crazy stuff. She was all bummed out. And then like goes up to bat, looks over the side, and he's standing there, right? And so she had this experience. Like he said, I'll always be there for you, right? And then when it came to be tested, he showed up and he was there. Right? And so it reinforced that belief in her that her dad is always going to be there for her. Okay? And that is kind of how theology works too, right? So those are presuppositions. Those are things that we believe about the world. So it starts off with a belief. Somebody tells us something, we hear something, right? And then we have experiences that either build it up or break it down, right? So like the police, at some point, somebody had to have had an experience. They could have been told police are good. But then they had experiences that broke it down, or they could have had experiences that built it up. Okay? And so there is what I'm getting towards is there's a foundational belief, and then things that happen afterward that add layers to those beliefs. Does that make sense? Where I'm going there a little bit? Okay, so like I said, last time we're going to let history kind of do the heavy lifting because that's the easiest thing to do. I'm not going to lie. And it's a lot of fun. If you haven't read Early Church History, I highly recommend it. It's a fantastic drama. It's super interesting, okay? And it adds richness to our faith, right? In our experiences. And some of those things, like when you understand like the words and when Amazing Grace was written, and you understand like everything that was put into that song, it changes the meaning, right? And so when you sing those words, now you're like, oh, that hits different because I know that it was written like on a slaver ship type of a thing that changes things, right? All right, so we're gonna go back. So a quick recap from a little bit last time, progressing through history, right? We started off with Jesus, we went to the apostles, we went to the apostolic fathers, right? Those are things that we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago. The next stage after that in our history, we kind of go from the apostolic fathers to the apologists, okay? And the reason why the church kind of moves in this direction is because at this time, the church is being like heavily persecuted, okay? So Rome is trying to snuff it out physically by killing lots and lots of people, right? They're physically trying to oppress Christianity because it's growing like crazy and they don't like it and they want to stop it, okay? And then the Greek philosophers are basically philosophically, mentally, not the right word. There's a better word for it. But they're trying to kind of break down Christianity as well, right? They're trying to break it down, saying, hey, they're trying to get rid of it as well, okay? Because it's influencing everything. So that's kind of our historical context that we're moving into. So the apologists, are people familiar with apologetics and like what it means and like how it is? So like the way I look at apologists is they're kind of the tip of the spear, right? So they're some of my favorite people because I'm not good at that and I'm very non-confrontational. So I love those people who are like forward, like pushing forward, and they can handle all of that conflict and reason through it and love people through these things because I'm not good at it, right? So I love my local apologists. And if you need some, I actually know some and I'd be happy to put you like connect you with them. Okay, so due to the challenges that the church is facing, both physically and rationally, I think is the word, so we kind of get, in reality, like the best theology in history, in my opinion. Like, there's lots of good stuff that happens, right? But, like, at this time, like, we're under, it's like the pressure creates diamonds type of thing, right? There's not a point in history in which there is more pressure on Christianity than in the first 400 years, really, 350 years or so. Okay, and so this is where some of the really, really good stuff comes out of. Okay, and so what I want to do is how we're talking about our experiences and how layers build onto our experiences. I kind of want to go like that with theology, right? And history did that too, because we had to start with some of our most foundational beliefs and then layer up and build on top of them. Okay, so one of the first things, one of the big ones that had to happen first before anything, and this makes sense when I say it, is creation ex nihilo. Does everybody know what that means? Right? Creation from nothing. Okay? So, does anybody want to give me a guess on why that is important? Like, why does God creating from nothing, why is that like foundational and the first thing that we have to really set in place before we move forward?
It shows that in the beginning there was God, nothing else, and that he has supreme power over everything.
Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Yeah. 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 And it's interesting too, because that wasn't the common belief everywhere. So it's kind of unique to Judaism, actually, right? Because there was a lot of polytheistic religions that all had hierarchies, right? And so, like, the Greek philosophers are the ones working with them. We all know the Greek pantheon, right? There was Titans before the Greek gods, and there's all kinds of things that happened before, and it's a convoluted mess, okay? So we have Judaism, which believes in one God that created everything, interacting with everybody else who believes that that's not, the gods are just kind of more than human, okay? And so creation ex nihilo, why that's important is because that makes God the, well, let me see how I wrote it here. Makes him the one, the one necessary thing. That was the word. I'm sorry. I'm struggling with my words. So the one necessary thing, okay? That means there's nothing that God is dependent on. Okay, everything else is dependent on God, right? So the Greek gods, when mankind was made or any of the other, most of them, they used something for the gods, right? The gods were created from something else, or they created, there's all these other things. And one of my favorite people to read is C.S. Lewis. And so one of his reasoning on creation ex nihilo is how if a God has to use anything else, that thing that he used is actually the greater God, right? Because that God is now subject to the thing that he has to use that existed before him, things like that. Okay, so creation ex nihilo is a critical point because what it says is that there is only one God, God, creator God, and everything is dependent on him. Okay? That seems basic to us, right? Like we're always like, yeah, that's it. Right? We just assume that's true. Because we don't, how many people here interact with people who believe that there is not a one creator God type of a thing, right? Like you guys interact with a lot of pagans and polytheists. Yeah, it's different, right? Yeah. Sedona, yeah. Yeah. Yep, I hear it. Okay, so in that there's kind of an orthodox statement, right? The orthodox statement I want to kind of hit, there's three orthodox statements I want to make sure that's clear. So that orthodox statement is there is only one creator God. Okay? And so that is the foundation of everything that we have to build on from that. And it's going to be the next piece is actually going to kind of mix us up a little bit because we're going to talk about Christ. Right? Have you thought about that? Like if there's only one creator God, and then we have Christ, the Word of God, and then we also have the Holy Spirit, which is also God, right? Like things get difficult for us sometimes when we're pressured and talking to people, okay? But luckily history worked through this too, right? So there's not a challenge that you're gonna go through that you can't look back through Christian history and see that they got the same challenge and how they responded and worked through it, right? So rely on the work that other people have done and use that to your advantage, right? It helps us get through things a lot faster. So the next piece is the Logos, right? So we have Creator God, and now we have the Logos. Are you familiar with that term, the Logos, the Word of God, right? Yeah? I mean, it's a pretty common one. I mean, we don't use the word Logos very often in, like, Sunday church anymore. It's probably a shame. It's a big deal. But we've all heard it before, I think, most of us. Yeah? Feeling good? No? I'm going to go with yes as the general consensus. Okay. So there was two people kind of battling out over the Logos. And so Tertullian and Praxis. So Praxis was challenging. He was a philosopher who was challenging Christianity for worshiping Jesus, but not worshiping Caesar. Okay, because Caesar back then, right, you have God kings, right? So Caesar is not just a man in charge of everything. He is above humans. Okay, he's a God king. And so they're challenging it like, hey, you know, we have it in the Bible too. Nebuchadnezzar, don't they say like you got to worship him? Like humanity is funny how it cycles through things. Okay, so similar challenge. They're saying, hey, you're worshiping this man, but you're not worshiping that man. Not worshiping that man can get you killed. Right? Like that justifies us for killing all of you if you don't worship Caesar. Okay? And so now they have to explain why it's okay for them to worship Jesus but not worship Caesar. Okay? And the Logos is how they did that. All right. So, does anybody know what Logos means? Like the definition. Give me a definition of it. I saw you raise the hand. No? Anybody? Fire away. Logic? A little bit. Touches it.
Sorry, earlier, did you say Logos was the Bible? The Word of God? Yes.
Let's go with the Greek word Logos. Let's clarify that. I apologize. So let's go back a little bit before we've layered all of our Christianity on the word. Let's peel back some of those and let's get to that root word, which the Greeks are using right now. And so in the context, right, Christians are looking for a reason to explain why we can worship Jesus, but not Caesar. And the reason that they use is Logos, okay? So Logos, essentially the definition is word, right? It is literally word or thought or speech, okay? But it's more than that. So that's like the literal, but then there's like this additional meaning to that word. And it's, the Greeks understood it as it's the cosmic mediator between God and creation. Okay? Those sound like familiar words to us, right? Like we've heard of the mediator, right? Don't we have a great mediator, right, in Christ? Funny how that works out, right? So these words start to, we start to see how the words are coming in. Okay. So if we have a flashback to John 1, right, verses 1 through 5, just going to read them out here if that's okay, because that's better than me trying to paraphrase, in my opinion. So it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." I'm going to pause right there for a minute. Does that sound, what does that sound like? Creation ex nihilo. Nothing was made without God, right? Okay. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So we talked about last time, like, John was very familiar with the Greeks, right? He was the youngest and lived the longest, and he saw the Greek influence and wrote his gospel in preparation for what he was seeing impacting the church, right? And so you can see right there from the beginning, he opens it up and is using this Greek word and connecting Christ to the Logos, okay? And so what that does is that makes Christ now, Christ is now our, the living Word of God, okay? Which we've heard that, right? Christ is the Word of God. He's our great mediator. That's all part of our normal lexicon, right? Christ, the Word of God, the living Word of God, our great mediator. Yeah, that makes sense to us. That's normal Christianity to us, okay? But it wasn't to them. That was justification. That him being the Logos was the reason why they could worship him, right? So if Christ was just a man, you couldn't worship him without committing the sin of idolatry, right? Which puts you on everybody's bad side, okay? And if he was just a man, then you had to worship him, then there's no reason why you shouldn't be worshiping Caesar. Okay? So the Logos is a really, really big deal, to the point that it actually kind of takes on a second front in the battle, right? So Irenaeus and the Gnostics, so we talked a little bit about the Gnostics last time, they don't ever go away. They're kind of like the pest that just keeps coming back over and over and over again. So one of the things that, forgot my orthodox statement. I apologize. So Christ is fully God, right? So we have, there's one God creator. And then we also have an orthodox statement that God is, that Christ is fully God, right? Okay, now, I apologize. Now we're going to jump into the Gnostics. Irenaeus is battling the Gnostics. And do you remember what they believed? How did they believe Christ came? What form did he take when he came? Does anybody from a couple weeks ago remember what they thought Christ was? No? So they believe Christ just kind of, sorry, I jumped ahead of you, I apologize. He just kind of appeared. He wasn't actually there. Okay, we just kind of saw a mirage walking around doing things. Okay, so he wasn't actually a human. So we talked about how that was kind of strange, right? We have apostles and the apostles teaching, and then we have some people from Greece who have some special knowledge that outside of the apostles' tradition and the Christians that have been coming out of Jerusalem, but they got something special, different, weird, right? So they're battling over this still, okay? And so the Logos, if Christ is fully God, it kind of helps with that, right? So you can kind of see the swing back and forth. Like, if he's fully God, then that makes sense. He wouldn't be human. He's fully God, right? And so that kind of reinforced their idea. So that kind of allowed them to come back into the picture. So we get another kind of big theological topic. I'm not sure. It's one of my favorite topics. And there's some that we've heard about it, but is anybody familiar with the phrase or the term like recapitulation? No? This was like my favorite one in Bible school. Like when I was doing it, I was like, I love this term. It's replaced. So like we've all heard decapitate, right? We know what that means. Have we ever heard of anybody try to recapitate? That doesn't...
Not successfully,
right? Frankenstein did it, I think, maybe. Didn't go well for Frankenstein either. So we talk about, let's go back a little bit more. So Adam, right? We talk about Adam being the first head of humanity, okay? So when we think of Adam, we always talk about how like sin kind of flowed through to us from Adam, right? Which is kind of weird. It's hard to understand. But if we pull it back a little bit and we understand Adam as a fountainhead of humanity, it's easier to understand, right? So a fountainhead, just like a river, right? Like it bubbles up from the ground, it starts here, and then flows downhill from there, right? So the fountainhead is Adam. From him, because he screwed up, sin and death is inherited to everybody after him, right? It flows downhill to him, okay? So now what we talk about with Christ is the second Adam, right? Have we heard of Christ being referred to as the second Adam? Okay, so what we're saying there is that Christ is now the new fountainhead of humanity, okay? So now we take Adam out, his noggin's gone, right? And we put Christ there in place, okay? And so from that fountainhead of Christ comes salvation and life everlasting, right? Okay, so we have this fountainhead that we removed Adam and we replaced it with Christ. So if Christ is the fountainhead for humanity, what is something that's necessary for him to have in order for that salvation to pass down to us?
Being human.
Being human, humanity, right? If Christ isn't human, how can he be the fountainhead for humanity? He couldn't, right? I mean, kind of cut and dry. If he's not human, he can't give us anything human. He can't be the sacrifice for us. He can't do all of those things. So we end up with the Orthodox statement that Christ was fully human. Okay? So now we have these layers. We have this God created everything, and now we have Christ, who is the mediator, the Logos, who is fully God, but also fully human, right? And now we're starting to see how theology layers and builds and how it's complicated, okay? And so because of all of these changes, like the Orthodox statements, those are big. And we actually have, Christianity has had those for nearly 2,000 years. Probably 2024, let's say that, okay? 2,000 years, okay? Where do we think all of these foundational Orthodox statements are? Where can you find them? Say it.
Nicene Creed.
That's a good one. Absolutely. Right? The creeds. Okay? So there was a point, right, with all of these challenges, all of these people arguing, Christianity is being pressured, we finally had to come and be like, look, we have to write this down and make something very official that says this is what Christianity is, okay? Because it's going to be the foundational statement for why we're not going to worship Caesar. We're not doing idolatry, okay? It's why we can worship Jesus. It's why he is human, right? There's all of these things that, like, we're being attacked from all these things. Like, no. We can't muddy the water. We need it nice and clear, and we need it written down so that it can't be argued. Okay, and I think they did that successfully, because if you think about it, we're 2,000 years later, we have three big branches of Christianity, right? There's the Roman Church, the Orthodox Church, and then there's the Protestant traditions, okay? There's actually arguments on the canon, right, between those three branches. Some have different books, some have more, some have less. They don't all agree, okay? But the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, those are pretty unanimously accepted across the board. I think that's interesting to me. Like that's I find that interesting, because at the heart of it, what it is that's the apostolic tradition, okay? And the apostolic tradition means it's what they wrote down before they had a canon, okay? Before everybody had everything agreed on, they're like, we need something. And they took, this is what the apostles taught, and then they wrote it down so that we can all have something to know. Go ahead, Paul. Canon. Oh, okay, yeah. So the Bible, the official Bible. So the Roman Church has, I think it was during the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think they found some additional books. They added that to the canon. Protestant Reformation, they actually reviewed them, pulled some books out, added, I don't think they added, I think they mostly removed, right? So there was a time, the first, I don't know, 400 years or so of Christianity, nobody agreed on it. And then eventually there was a council that brought everybody together and they said, this is what we're going to make as the Bible. And the Bible becomes the canon. That's the rule. That we're not changing this, okay? Good on that? Okay. An official definition of canon. I'm going to get nerdy and talk about like comics and canon and stuff like that. So I'm going to try not to do that to all of you. So we're good. Yeah? Okay. So can we put the throw the creeds up? Okay. So I wanted to do this because I think this is useful. These are two of the creeds. First one is the Apostles' Creed. Second one is the Nicene Creed, and they're kind of side by side. The Apostles' Creed we tend to believe to be older than the Nicene Creed. Okay, we don't have any proof. Like the written versions of them that we have documented are about the same age, but it's believed the Apostles' Creed to be older. One, because they believed it was the kind of the baptism. So that's what you had to confess to be baptized and become Christian. Okay, so it was verbal. It was an oral tradition. So they had that set. The Nicene Creed is the one where we got the first council. Everything is written down and very formalized. But it's interesting because you'll notice as we kind of step through these things, how we talk about theology layering and how we believed certain things, and then we got challenges and we had to add layers to what we believed. This kind of demonstrates that. Okay, so on the Apostles' Creed, first thing, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Creation ex nihilo, right? That's pretty straightforward there. But in the Nicene Creed, it's more, right? It's not the same thing. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Why do we need that distinction? Anybody got a guess? I don't actually know the answer, so I'm open to opinions.
Maybe something to do with angels?
Sure.
Yeah, I was going to ask
where the Nicaea.
So
of a town where they had the council. Yes. And so they named it after the city that they, correct. Yep. This is, so I'm going to give you a hot take. People might give me a hard time about it, but if you, Christian, in order to be considered Christian, in my opinion, the first four councils, actually it's probably the first six councils in our history. Like if you take issue with those, it's going to be difficult to consider yourself a Christian because those councils are us wrestling with the nature of Christ primarily. And so like that's where we start to believe all of those things. And so this is, the Nicene Creed is 250 AD-ish, 2 to 3, I think. Four? Because there's a second Nicene Creed too, that 370, well, you're right. I think 325 and then 375. You're right. I'm sorry. Correct. There is one. And this is us like defining it so that we know, because remember how we were talking about the Gnostics saying, hey, I'm a Christian, but I believe this. And then the, you know, Jewish Christians were like, hey, well, we're Christians and we believe this. So who's right? This was them defining that so that it's not an argument anymore. Like, if you don't believe this, you can't call yourself a Christian anymore. Sure. We'll get there. You're reading ahead. Okay. So, seen and unseen. So, we were talking about that too, right? Like, all of the other religions, they have gods who created gods. Okay? So, there's additional world. So, it's not just, God didn't just create the physical world, but there is nothing that exists, spiritual, physical, anything, without God, right? And so you see that in the Greek, like in spiritualism, things that like energy, like we want to get scientific, right? So energy and mass, things that are beyond what we see in our physical world, like even that had to be created. It did not exist before God, okay? I think the Greeks probably would have had it in more of a mystical, spiritual sense rather than a scientific energy and mass sense, but it kind of vibes, in my opinion. Okay, the second one. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Like, so there's quite a few on Christ, but that one's pretty short and sweet, okay? We'll go to the Nicene. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Do you think they were trying to pound it into everybody's brain that Christ is God? Right? Like, how many times do they say that he is God, right? Begotten of the Father. Does everybody know what begotten means? From is kind of. It's kind of a weird, it's a weird word, right? Dig into it. But it's kind of like, yeah, it's from him. Not just like I made it, but like from him, right? Like it's the closest thing that we have would be children, right? Because they're genetically a mashup of two humans to create a new human, okay? But that's a shadow. That's not actually how God works, but it's a shadow that helps us understand those things. So a child is begotten of their parents, okay? It's of their actual person to create another person. Light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father. That is us, again, fighting the idea that Christ is not just a man. He was not just a guy walking around talking to people, right? He's a big deal. This is God in earth, right? On earth, not in earth, on earth, walking with us as part of us. And that's important because as we get to the next section, we're going to touch on that. So our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. So pretty standard stuff, right? Like if you just read the Bible, you can come to this conclusion, right? The gospel stories, nothing crazy there. One of the things, what do you notice that's different here, right? So he says, they say, for us men and for our salvation. That's different. Right? Like, why did we add that layer onto it? Anybody want to give us a go? Why did we feel the need to add that? Yeah, go ahead. I think that's actually a good point. I'm going to spin it on you a little bit, but like, we blame lawyers for everything, right? In reality. But that's because, like, the fact that people say, you know, don't drink shampoo happens because somebody got sued after drinking shampoo, right? Like, something happened, we had an experience, and that challenge from that experience forced us to do something, right? And so we received lots of challenges, right? The Gnostics said that Christ came to just kind of reclaim sparks of God for God. Okay, so Christ didn't come for humans. So why is it important that we say for us? Why is it important that Christ came for us? Is there anything that would... Yeah? Yeah. So why did he what did he sacrifice for? For us. What did he accomplish when he sacrificed? Reconciliation, right? He brought us back to the Father, okay? So it was for us, and that's a big deal. He wasn't coming in there to do his own thing. He came specifically for us to save a wretch like me, right? He loves us. So when we start talking about, you know, God is love, God loves us, that seems like a big step. Like in the Bible, like there's a lot of things there that it's hard to say come to like God loves us, especially when you're talking about old school. Like they had the Old Testament there, right? If you're reading Old Testament, there's not a whole lot of God loves me through and through, right? So it's a lot more covenant relationship dynamics. it's different than what we kind of hold now. And that's because of the work that we're doing here. That for us, Christ came, right? And that's what love is, the sacrifice for the good of the other, okay? We've got here, came down from heaven. I thought was another important part because the Gnostics, right, talking about their spark that God, Christ just walked around and was an image. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary, born of the Virgin Mary. Why did we need to change from born of the Virgin Mary to incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man? Go ahead. Yeah, yeah. He had to be in creation in order for that to happen. Not a mirage, right? Not something that people, kind of a ghost going around and appearing human, but actually in creation. Right? And this is where we talk about it. I know this is me nerding out here, right? But words matter. Words are a big deal. And this is how we go. And we'll when we get to the discussion question, I think we're going to hit that a little bit harder there. Let's go to the next one, actually, too. Okay. On the third day, he rose again, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Has anybody heard anything on the Apostles' Creed side that they haven't heard before? Not like you haven't, you're not, even if you're not familiar with the Apostles' Creed, you're like, that's weird, I've never heard that. No, right? Like, this is so foundational in our faith that we take it for granted, in my opinion. Right? Like, just like me believing that the police are always there to serve and protect me, like, I've believed that my whole life. I have no reason to challenge it. I have no reason to look into people who might have different experiences than that. Right? It's just true. And a lot of these things that the Apostles' Creed lays out, we experience in our faith, right? We just know it's true, but we haven't ever like peeled back the layers to remember or to think about why is it true? Why do we believe this, right? Where did this come from? Where did my belief come from, right? Okay, on the third day, he rose again. Here we go. This one is an interesting one too. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Why do you think we added that? That layer. Go ahead. Okay. I think you're on the right move there. Who do you think would have been challenging them that they would have needed to write that? What were their scriptures in the first century, first couple centuries?
I think it also shows the gap between the two. I mean, the Apostles' Creed, there wasn't all the scriptures put together yet.
Also true. Right.
But now the words the apostles wrote down and yep. have recorded because they're dead and gone, but their words are written down now.
Yep. Agreed. But also
the Jews at the time still have the reflection of the Messiah to come.
There we go. Yep. That's what we're linking to. So now not only because we could argue with all the Greek and Roman philosophers all we want, but our roots are Jewish. Okay? Like the creation ex nihilo comes from our Jewish roots as Christians, right? Like that's where our faith comes from, right? That's the promise of God. That's where he started everything where Christ came from, right? So it's not just all of these things that we think. We are actually rooted in the scriptures, okay? So now we're talking to any of the Jewish challengers that might come in there. Be like, no, it's not just this. We're rooted, all of your prophets, they were talking about Christ, okay? So we're linking back to our heritage through Judaism, okay? All right, let's go to the next one too. Son glorified, where are we at? Okay, so this one I know we read ahead a little bit. This had a question, so we can hit this question. It's a good question. I want to hit one part before we do. So I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communication, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. The one big piece that I want to point out here is the word apostolic. We believe in one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Why is that important? Do you believe in an apostolic church? Not rhetorical. So don't answer out there. Yes, no. What do you think?
In a sense, yeah, it's like you're saying the Church of Christ is distinct from other beliefs and practices. But it's like not the same as like denominations that we have now. If that makes sense.
Okay. Apostolic, the apostles. Yeah. 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 Remember where, so again, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, let's. So there's not a lot of, there's a little bit of writings. There's the Gospels and things like that. Okay. But in really what we have is apostolic tradition. And what that was is we had Christ mentored the apostles. Right, the apostles mentored the apostolic fathers. So that was basically, those were people that we could see their lineage, that like Christ tutored John, right? John tutored a whole bunch of people that I should know their name, but I don't remember their names, right? And so when we had an issue, we could come to these people and ask them a question, the apostolic father, and say, what do you think about this or that? Is this right or is this right? And we would trust them because we knew that person was taught by John. And John was taught by Christ.
And they would say, like, well, I remember John told me this is what Jesus said. So it would
right.
be like, you know, your great-grandpa, a story from your great-grandpa. You'd be like, well, I know it's true because my dad told me that my grandpa said, my great-grandpa said it. Mm-hmm. You believe it to be true because there's a string of trusted people throughout time.
Right. That's well said. Yep. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. So that's important. We talked about that last time too, right? Because there's people who came down and said, hey, I'm a Christian and the apostles are wrong. Don't listen to the apostles. Which, I mean, if you think about it, that's bonkers. These guys literally lived with Christ for 3 years and they don't know what they're talking about, right? Like you had a dream and you know more than Peter. Like who would take that seriously? A lot of people did. Enough people that we had to write it down in our statement of faith that it's an apostolic tradition. So that means we follow the lineage, right, from Judaism to Christ, to the apostles, forward, right? Not Christ to the apostles and then jump off to some Gnostic guy who had a dream in a mountain, right? Because those guys didn't have any connection to the apostles. They weren't tutored by the apostolic fathers. They were people who heard a message from, like Paul, let's say, heard a message in Greece, and they probably heard it from Apollos, and now they're using their own life experience and coming to their own conclusions without the teachings of the apostles, without all of the Old Testament, all those things like that, that root our faith in a specific path, okay? Because if we're not on that path, are we getting closer or further from Christ? Further, right? That's kind of what we talked about last time. Okay? If we're not following the right belief, we could be moving away from Christ rather than closer to Christ, which is why theology and why wrestling with these things, chewing on them, is so important. It's because we want to have the most right belief possible so that we can be as close to Christ as possible. Right? That is ultimately the goal, right? And that is not separate from, but in tandem with relationship with Christ. Okay, so I just want to throw that in there. Okay, so go ahead.
So apostles, derived from the apostles.
Right. Yeah, it's a tradition, right? Meaning passed down, right? So like Christ passed it down to the apostles passed it down to these guys passed it down to them, and we don't break out of that. Okay, so there's no offshoot from our family tree. Okay. All right, so there was a question on the word Catholic. Right? Did I hear that earlier? Did you want to ask that question?
No, unpack that for us. I think
yeah.
Yeah.
Mhm. Yeah. Okay. So are we still worth talking about? Okay. So Catholic means lowercase c Catholic means universal. Okay, that's the definition of that word. Okay, so what that means is there's one church. Christ has one bride. Okay, that's it. All right, and just like last time we talked about how the Orthodox Church, after their argument with the church in Rome, kind of called themselves the Orthodox Church, as what I thought was kind of a witty jab, as saying, like, we're splitting, but ours is the right church by calling itself Orthodox, right? Similarly, right? They call themselves the Roman Catholic Church with a capital C, okay? Another little kind of wordplay. Words are meaningful, right? But at this point, it's not capital C, it's a lowercase c. It means universal. It means one church, one bride, married to Christ. Okay?
Catholic Church that you all know today, that's not what this is meaning.
Mm-hmm.
Catholic Church with a capital C, this was created like 1,000 years later when a group of Christians took that word and named it themselves and said, we are the universal church, the rest of you are not. And put a big C with it to say, that's who we are. This was written, there's no such thing as what you know of as the Catholic Church. Catholic was just a word.
Mm-hmm.
The word, as he's saying, meant universal. So it didn't matter if you were in Jerusalem, if you were in Rome, if you were in Ephesus, if you were in Thessalonica, you weren't the church of those places. You were all a part of one church. You were just in different locations. That makes sense? So this word Catholic doesn't mean what we all think it means. It's not what they were talking about.
But it's a good example, right? We're talking about, like, again, using the place example, right? We heard a word, and then we have these experiences that layer on it, but peeling back the meaning of the word, the root of the word, makes sense, right? It can add richness, or it can add understanding to whatever our experience is, right? So peeling back and understanding that history is big, in my opinion.
You are all Catholic with a little C. You all, and I am. I'm a little C Catholic. I'm a part of the universal church. Just like my brothers in Africa, just like my brothers and sisters in Australia, just like the ones anywhere. What I'm not a part of is a capital C Catholic church. That's different.
Yep. Okay. Does anybody have any more questions, comments, anything they want to chew on the creeds before we do kind of like our big discussion question here and wrapping it up? Anything else on that?
One little thing that we didn't talk about, and it's not a big deal, is a little further up. It says, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and buried. It's interesting to me that in both of these creeds, the only name of any human being is Pontius Pilate. The only guy whose name is remembered throughout history is not necessarily like a hero.
Right.
And his name is in there. His name is put there to give you a context of date and time.
Yeah.
Because that was a real person and he did a real period of time. That's kind of just an interesting fact.
It is. I agree. It also sucks for that guy because we all remember him as the one who crucified Christ, right? Just like we were talking about doubting Thomas. That poor guy had one bad week, and then that's what we remember him for. But anyway, okay, everybody good? Yeah? All right, so one last piece, and then as we build into our conversation piece, okay, so what I want to do is talk about the Trinity, okay? So this is what I was trying to layer on, creation ex nihilo, Christ fully God, fully man, is to talk about the Trinity. The Trinity, in my opinion, is kind of the pinnacle of theology, because you'll never answer it, okay? All of us, you can commit your whole life to it, you'll never answer it. It is a mystery of the nature of God that we just won't quite grasp until we're experiencing the nature of God in glory type of a thing. It is the most difficult. It is one of the biggest challenges that we get from atheists because it seems nonsensical, okay? It's also one of the hardest things in the church. This was the first time when I started wrestling with the idea of the Trinity. It's the first time I had somebody that said, just believe it because I said so and go do this. And I was like, oh, I can't do that, right? That rubbed me wrong, really wrong. But that's because I'm sure she meant well, give her the benefit of the doubt, but she didn't know, right? And to try to explain the Trinity to somebody is so hard. I mean, wicked hard, okay? And that's what I want us to try to do today, because it's so hard and because words matter, right? And the creeds are kind of our foundational statement that help us build towards these concepts, okay? So the Trinity and Christ as the Logos wasn't something that we just kind of wrote down in 325. You're like, oh, no, we need to write down that Christ is fully God. No, these are things that we've all believed since Christ, okay? But, so there's a phrase, I'm going to throw this out there. I had a professor in one of my Bible classes, and I was, every opportunity I had to try to understand the Trinity, I would grab somebody and I'd ask him about it. And, you know, I appreciated this from him because he couldn't explain it to me, right? It's hard. But what he said to me was, he's like, look, you experience more than you know, and you know more than you can articulate. And I chewed on that for a little bit, right? Because like I feel like as a Christian, I've had experiences with God the Father, right? I've had experience with Christ, I've had experience with the Holy Spirit, right? And I know them all to be God, okay? But I can't quite articulate how that works. Does that make sense? So there's kind of these layers of what we experience pushed into what we know, pushed into what we can say. And that's what our history did. We believed these things, and it wasn't until the Romans and the Greeks were putting pressure on us that we had to take out what we've experienced with Christ, experienced in the revelation of Christ, and had to force it into what we know and understand, use our reason to understand that revelation, and then be able to speak that revelation to somebody else. Right? And it's really hard to do. Okay, so has anybody tried to explain the Trinity to anyone ever? Okay, so I got four. How many of them went well? I got a so-so, okay. So who wants to give me a good, like how it went? Go for it.
God and the Father and Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each like their own leaf, but all together make up the same clover. So each leaf is a separate thing. But
yeah. Yep. Pretty classic example, actually. That's one we've used for a long time. Like, go to an Irish church and you'll understand. Like, that's where it's from, right? Like, that's that. Go ahead. Okay. I got you. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Whenever I try to experience, like, tell people, I'm like, this is not it. Like, my analogy is not it, but it's, like, my best way to help you kind of understand the concept. But I think of it like a piano chord, where it's, like, different notes, but it's a single chord.
Interesting. Okay. I know what you mean. The closest one to that, I think, that we hear a lot is the water analogy. That's what you're going to use, right? So the interesting thing about the water analogy is that that's heresy, actually.
Now you tell me.
You know? what is it? Modalism, I believe? So Christ is, or God is three persons, right? Separate and distinct, but not one in different forms, right? So like one thing making different sense. So we would hear kind of like Brahma, right? Which would be a god, a man, a woman, a bull, can like be one thing but change different forms per se, right? Like be one thing in different modes. Same thing of water is H2O, but ice, steam, liquid, right? That was one of the challenges that came up against Christianity. We had to say, what? No, that's not it either. And that's the challenge of it. It's really hard to explain. But you want to tell us how yours went?
Oh, I don't, that was like forever ago. That was just the one I would usually use, is ice, liquid, or gas.
Right. Got it. Okay. So, all right. What I want us to do is kind of, everybody's got a copy of the creeds. Okay. So I want you to kind of break up into a little group and let's hear, like work through it a little bit. And like, let's hear your best definite, like I would recommend if you have a pen, use a pen, right? Don't try to wing it because words matter. Define for us what the Trinity is. And then I have written down here the first real definite, not real, but the first attempted definition of the Trinity from Athenagoras, you know, way back in the day. So take some time. Give me like a one loaded sentence that defines the Trinity, okay? And use the creeds as your foundation on how to build that. It's getting late. Has everybody got, everybody want more time, or are you ready to go? We got some answers? It's not going to. So why don't we just start chewing on some stuff, and I'm just going to be on here picking at words just to kind of help us see how hard it is, but then also how valuable it is to wrestle with our words, because when we understand our words, then we have meaning, and that draws us close. The ultimate goal, right, to draw us closer to Christ. So who wants to go? Who wants to give me something? Go for it. Okay. Okay. So the word distinct is important, right? But it's a challenge, right? How can you be one and three and distinct? So we have a law of logic, right? Like, how can something be A and not A? Kind of a thing, right? Like, how can it be one and three at the same time? That doesn't... Logic tells us that that can't be true.
You can if we believe in both and versus either or.
If our logic, what do you mean,
is only either or, then it can't. But if our logic is both and, then it can't. So something can be both and, not either or. That's why I love.
But logic. So the other law of logic would be like it cannot be both A and not A, right? So it has to be one or another. Type of a thing, because if something cannot be two things at the same time.
Yes, I'm a father and I'm a son at the exact same time. I'm both and. I'm not just a father or just a son. And when I'm one, I can't not cease to be the other.
Sure.
I'm both a father and a son at the exact same time. I'm both and.
Okay.
I'm fully father and I'm fully son.
Pretty good.
Right.
Go ahead.
This could be totally wrong, but along those lines. Physics tells us everything is either a wave or a particle. But when you look at light, some experiments it behaves like a wave, but others it'll behave like a particle. And I think the understanding then became that everything, even though it can only be a wave or a particle, is also both a wave and a particle. I don't understand it, but I remember learning about it.
Okay. So that's a kicker, right? So like understanding is a big part of it, right? The both and piece, yeah. I'm going to chew on that one because I wish I had my last week's notes, which I don't have back there, but there's the three laws of logic, and that's a good response. I like it. I got to chew on it a little bit. I'm going to be honest. I haven't thought about it. Okay, who else wants to go? Somebody on this side. Nobody on this side is talking at all. I'm going to pick on you guys. Somebody. Give me something.
Well, we were kind of the same thing. It's like God's in the center of all three different things.
Okay. So is it... Explain, like, expand on that a little bit for me. So God is in the middle of three separate...
But they're all the same. They're all down
the same person. The same person at one time?
Well, not person.
No, it's hard, but this is important, right? Because we want to believe that there is, so what I'm picking up a lot of times, and this I think is common, is that we believe there is a God, and it is like, he has like three tendrils that come from him, if that makes sense. Is that similar to what you're saying? Okay, so that again is different than what our Orthodox tells us, right? And that's different from, so the word that he used was distinct. So what that means is that having one God and three tendrils, right, meaning they were all connected, would mean that they're not distinct from each other. Does that make sense? But it doesn't make sense at the same time, right? Type of a thing. Okay.
Think about the imprint of three
our universe is built on the idea of three in one because it comes from the very nature of God. Think about time. What is the three in one in time? Past, present, future. The past is time. The present is time. They're all time, but they're all distinct parts of time. Think about the basic building block of an atom. It's the basic element, and it's made up of always proton, neutron, electron. Now let yourself start to think about more things, and you'll just see three in one is woven throughout our world. Think about how do we measure how big something is? Height, depth, width. And you'll just see, you'll just see this three in one built everywhere. I believe it's because it's reflecting God, who is the Trinity. God himself is three in one. And so it makes sense that everything is reflecting God. So you'll see a lot of three in one in our world that you didn't even notice was three in one.
Yeah. So here's the definition that I got from Athenagoras way back in the day, right? So he says, we acknowledge a God and a Son, his Logos, and a Holy Spirit, capitalized H, capitalized S, right? So it's a name, Holy Spirit, united in essence. Okay, that's an interesting word, essence. Very specific, right? Like when you're trying to define these things, you got to use big words that's hard to describe. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, because the Son is the intelligence, reason, wisdom of the Father, and the Spirit an effluence as light from a fire. Thoughts, comments? What are some words that you heard in there that seem tricky or like, I don't get that or I don't like that? Effluence, yep. Like light from a fire.
I like the word essence. Essence makes sense to me.
Okay. All right. Well, I guess that's the definition, right? We have it solved.
No.
It's hard. Yeah, so I like it because it's a different image. So like they're kind of working on the Holy Spirit separately, right? So the Holy Spirit is a person, right? But we experience them like light from a fire, right? We don't see the light itself, right? We feel it or we see the things that are illuminated by it, right? So we're talking about the nature and how that person operates type of a thing, right? Similarly with Christ, right? The intelligence, reason, wisdom of the Father, right? The Logos, the great mediator, that which is connecting the two of us together, right? That is the nature of Christ as a person, right? The reason, the wisdom of the Father. And then always we have our, you know, very typical God the Father, creator of all things, ex nihilo, sitting there, big and everything else, right? Like, we don't usually need to define like what the Father is. That's kind of like the peak, right? What we're trying to do is how these other persons relate to God the Father. So that's it for me. Just kind of concluding it. The biggest piece is just trying to wrestle with the idea of how our theology is layered and how it grows, how our words are important, and how that comes from challenges. Okay, so we have a bunch of beliefs. You're going to hear things from Paul constantly, right? And you're going to be like, ah, oh, that's a revelation. Okay. We're going to read the Bible. That's a revelation. Okay. And then we're going to have experiences that are either going to build that up or break that down, right? And it's either going to reinforce what we were taught or it's going to make us doubt it. Okay. And so our theology works the same way. What we believe about God is the same thing as what we believe about the things in the world. We're going to believe something that Paul told us, and then we're going to have experiences that's either going to layer on and reinforce it, or we're going to have experiences that break it down and make us doubt it. Okay? So the biggest reason on why it's important to peel back the layers and to try to understand these things more is, firstly, to try to know God more. Okay? It's like when we wrestle with these things, we get to know the nature of God. And then also, as we peel back these things, we have to be confronted with what's inside us, right? Our own presuppositions, the things that we believe, and how that when the light of the revelation shines on us, we have to peel those layers back too. So we learn about ourselves. And I the using kind of marriage as an example, right? Like a healthy marriage continues forward the more you learn about the other person, like deeper and a greater knowledge of them as a person, then also how you learn about yourself as a person. And you need both of those because they're in relationship. And if you only learn one and not the other, that relationship will break down because it's a dynamic. You're going back and forth. It's a two-way street. Okay, so we need to understand ourselves and we need to understand the nature of ourselves and the nature of God as much as possible because that's the relationship that we're in, right? And it's a forever relationship. It should be a forever relationship, right? That's our loyalty. And so we need to do those things. Peel back those layers of ourselves, peel back the layers of our faith, our belief in God, and really wrestle with them and understand them so that we can become closer in relationship with God. So that's what I got.